think at the time the children went.
Oh, I'm sorry, the children who have Sunday school now, they should go out and have Sunday
school. And so did the children.
Jeff, are those spoons could be handed out, please? Good morning.
Good morning.
My fan realised the screw has gone on at the front.
Oh.
No, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. It's just something proper. Yes, I'll have to be fired to Neil. Let's just pause a moment in prayer as we come to look at what we're doing this morning on the continuing the question of eldership. Lord, you have raised up amongst your people from time way back elders to help, guide and lead and seek your face. And so as we continue our series, Lord, on looking at the role of elders within our own midst, that you would open your word to us this morning. And you would help us, Lord, as we work together in this congregation to discern your mind as to who it is that you are calling to fulfill this function in this congregation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking particularly at what the scriptures say about elders, and then again to see what the scriptures say about the sorts of things that elders were doing in the New Testament time. So you've got your sheets handed out in front of you, and we have the first slide up, please. I think it says you're one as an elder. And these are the passages that you'll find on the sheets that you've got in front of you. Can I just borrow yours for a minute? Thank you. It's that one, that side you wanted to look at first, where it's got parish. You don't have to write your name on there at this stage. What I want you to do is get into groups where you are and look at those scripture passages that are in the side of the box there, and work out as you talk amongst yourselves what it is that is being said about the characteristics of elders. Not their work, but the character, the sort of character that that Paul sets out as being of an elder. And then I'll give you 5 or 10 minutes in which to do that, and then I'll get you the feedback and we'll talk about what that is, and then we'll move on to the one on the back side of that page. So just, if you like, get yourselves into groups, you can shift your cues, it'll be okay. Just stay where you are, but just turn yourself around a bit if you like, so you can sort of see. Because I've got another little job for you to do in a moment in those groups that you're in. That's quite an interesting experience, isn't it? I'll just run through the things that I came up with when I did this, and that this list that I've got is what I said. I'm not saying it's the list. You may have other aspects of it that you have seen, and if you have, then I'll get you to tell me what they are, because it's interesting to see, but it's quite an extensive list. In the Timothy one, you will notice, of course, that there were duplications in parts of it, but that's fine. In Timothy, Paul was saying that an elder needs to be above reproach. Well, Titus puts that as being blameless. Words are slightly different depending on the translation you're using. Secondly, that the person is to be married to one person. And I heard this group over here say, well, we're not allowed bigamy in New Zealand, so that's it for that one. But, you know, there would some maybe want to argue whether that has any impact upon people who are divorced. I don't think it does. And I think it probably is related in the culture of the time to the possibility there might have been some bigamists around. The third thing Paul says is must be temperate and self-controlled, or Titus puts that down as being disciplined, exercising self-discipline. That the person must be respectable, or Titus says upright, hospitable, able to teach, Or as Titus puts it, encourage others in sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's the sound doctrine they oppose, you know, when they oppose that. 7, not given to drunkenness, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, no lover of money, or not greedy for money, as Peter puts it, manages his own family or her own family well, not a recent convert, and a person who has a good reputation within the community. Anybody else, anything out of Timothy 1 that I didn't pick up there?
They've got to
desire it. Yep. Yeah, and that passage, that started at Timothy parish, is he who desires to be an overseer. In some of the older translations, you would read that he who desires to be a bishop, because the Greek word overseer is episcopus, where the word episcopal comes from, which is what we refer to the Anglicans and the Roman Catholics particularly as being, because they have bishops. But the more correct translation, according to modern scholarship, is the word overseer. And as we saw earlier on in this series, it's actually talking about the function of the elder. The elder is the overseer, or the elders, in our case, are the overseers. So yes, there's a desire there. We'll come up to that in a minute. In Titus, include some of these, the ones above, and adds, as a person who's not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not pursuing dishonest gain, loves what is good, who is holy. Now, holy is simply different and set apart from. So it's a person who is different from the world while being in the world. In other words, marches to a different drum than the world marches. Listens and answers to the voice of God and lives in accordance to God's ways, not the world's ways. Not withdrawing from the world, but living in it. And holds firmly to the message of the gospel. In James, the part I picked up out there is the willingness to pray for the sick. The willingness to pray for the sick. Because part of that whole ministry of healing in the widest sense is the ministry of the church, and our context is the leadership of that comes through the elders. Now I'm sure you've done it here, as many congregations have done it. When someone is sick, they're called for the elders to come. And I know if you're an elder, you probably feel hopelessly inadequate when you don't do that. I know I do. When someone asks me to pray for them, I feel hopelessly inadequate, and I sometimes, to be honest, wish they didn't ask. But the call is that if someone asks, we pray. The outcome is God's, not mine. I think we often look for results in things, and if we don't see a result, we think we've failed. No, not on these issues. We have failed if we haven't acted at what God has asked. The outcome of that is up to God. So although I've prayed with people in the past and I've seen God heal them, I have never healed anyone. God has. Okay, and that sort of helps a little. Peter says that the elders need to be shepherds. To be eager to serve, not out of a sense of duty. There are times when you just got to grit your teeth and get on with it. Not lording it over the flock. Eldership is not a status. It's a call to serve. And to be an example of Christ living to the people. You are a model that the people need to look to. And remember earlier on in the series we were saying over a congregation will so often reflect the elders that lead it. And if the elders are working together, united, not saying always agreeing, but united nonetheless, you'll find the congregation will often reflect that. If the elders are dysfunctional and falling apart and fighting amongst themselves, you will find that will flow into the congregation as well.
So as you think about eldership, those of you who are currently elders and those of you who could possibly be elders in the election that's coming up, how do you feel when you read that list?
Standards are pretty high.
The standards are pretty high.
You've got to be above reproach.
Yes. That's why I've got at the bottom there, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The first and foremost thing that's important is behind all this. And it seems so silly to have to say it, because it's so obvious. It requires that there is a personal relationship with Jesus. In Paul's letter to Timothy, particularly, or all of those letters there, that's the underlying thing that's assumed. Sadly, in this day and age, we can't actually make that assumption anymore, and we have to state that it first and foremost requires that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you have that personal relationship with Jesus, then these are part of the characteristics that flow out of it. We'll talk about ordination shortly, and that may help get some perspective. But I just want to get you off the hook a little bit, because in our cultural context, we read something like this, and we apply it to ourselves. And I look at this and I say, I couldn't possibly be an elder, I don't meet that criteria. And that's true. But I would like to suggest to you that so often in the New Testament, when the word you is used, Y-O-U, it's generally meaning you. Remember we've said in the whole essence of what it is to be Presbyterian is that we seek the mind of God through the collective wisdom of the people. And we're set up at every level of the church, local, regional, national, for that process. We've just had our General Assembly, and that's what it's all about. It's quite cumbersome. It'd be much easier somewhere if we had the Pope at the top saying, do this, do that, and do that. But we don't work that way because we don't believe God works that way. We believe God gives different gifts and perspectives through people. And as we learn to live in community and listen to one another, we can discern the mind of God. So with these characteristics, as you look at the session or the elders as a whole, this is what you should see. And some of us will be in the eldership will be stronger in some aspects of these characteristics than in others. But part of our mutual growing together in community is encouraging one another to grow in these things. And that might be as I saw in a session when I was a very young elder, and I saw in a session where our minister at the session meeting got a bit agitated about something and was a bit short-tempered, and one of the elders just quietly in the meeting said, I'm sorry, but we expect better of you than that. And was quite right to do that. It was done gently, and it was done, you could see, with a great deal of respect and love. And the minister heard it and said, you're right. And that was the encouragement part, you know. It was the case of saying, I'm sorry, Ross, but I think that's out of order. I think you're capable of better than that. And likewise, at times when I lose the plot, you may need to come alongside me and say, now, Bruce, just go and take a drink and sit down quietly for a minute and count to five. So we encourage one another to grow in likeness of Christ Jesus. And in the end, that's the primary work of the Holy Spirit in any believer, is to make us more like Jesus. And the eldership reflects that as a body, as the church as a whole reflects that as a body. We are the body of Christ. And the things of Jesus are done through us. And each one of us will have different strengths that we can bring to that. And the same with the eldership. So we work together. Now, in the little group you've got, turn your page over. We're going to look at some of the things, but I'm not going to get you to go right through all the scriptures here. This group here, could you take the first box? I'll explain what I mean by this in a minute. The second group, you take the second box. Third box. Fourth box. Fifth box.
sixth box, seventh box. Has anyone not got one? Now, what I want you to do is just to read quickly through the scripture passages that are in the box that you have got, and think and see what is the common thing through those readings. You know, I don't want you to do a great exposition and drag every possible thing out of it you could find. There is one characteristic that is common through all the readings in your box. So if you have a look at that and see if you can discern what that is. Okay? You're doing a great job. You're being very Presbyterian. You're talking about it, and that's great. I do this with some groups, and they all sit there quietly and work away individually. I have to tell them, you're not being Presbyterian. Sort of turn yourselves around completely. We finish with the groups for the moment, so you know, instead of getting your kinking in your neck, you might like to turn around and talk back to them. Okay, this group, number one, how did you get on with your passage, your line, which is the 1 Corinthians 11 through to 2 2? What did you come up with? That you're a seer. Right, well done, that's a simple thing. You watch over the teaching, and you pass it on to others, you commit it to others. That's part of the role of elders. This group, you had the second one down, Acts 14:23. Is that right?
Yep.
What did you come up with?
Well, after prayer and fasting, they're able to appoint elders.
Yeah. So the eldership is appointed from within. Next group, that was, we'll go to this group here. Which did you have? Which section? Was it the third one there?
1 Timothy 4.
Yep.
Laying on of hands.
Yes.
To serve part of the elders' function.
Yep.
And discerning when that should happen.
Yeah, the laying on of hands is actually quite important. I don't want to say it's magical, because it's not, but something is imparted. I don't know, those of you who have been ordained into the eldership, whether at the time of your ordination, whether you were prayed with the laying on of hands. Were you? Did you sense that there was something happened? Not necessarily at the time, but you became aware that actually that was a significant thing? Yeah, it is quite significant. And it's important. And particularly if a group of people lay hands on someone and pray. It seems that the Spirit of God imparts something. And it's a symbol, it's like the baptism, it's a symbol of something. So say it's not magical, as baptism's not magical, but it is a symbol. And so it can be quite, it's actually, I think, quite important to do. Okay, the group that was over here. You, did you have the Acts 20, 18?
Yes.
Yep.
The servant heart to be an example.
Yep. And the other thing I think that came out of those passages there is that you don't actually have to be employed by the group. You can actually be self-supporting, and you, and like Paul was, in his tent-making ministry, but you're right, it's the serving thing. But it's also, you know, it goes with some of those characteristics. I'm not doing this for the money. And Paul was very jealous about that, that nobody supported him, that he supported himself in what he did. The group over here, did you do the next one, which is 1 Timothy 5:17? That you did that? What'd you come up with?
It's doing with making decisions based on sound doctrine.
Yep.
Proving the wrong teaching.
Yep. And I think the other thing I picked up out of that when I went through that, actually as elders there is a role which includes teaching, but also a role that includes making judgment calls. That's part of the leadership. And that can be darn hard at times. Don't confuse that with, oh, we mustn't judge. Because we can't live life in any aspect without making judgments. We have to judge what's going on around us the whole time. We have to make judgments about the people we're dealing with. We have to make judgments about the situation. I think when the scripture says don't judge, it's in the sense of saying that you're just dismissing someone as hopeless and beyond the pale. But we have to make judgments. It's unavoidable. True? And so it's making those judgments in accordance to the understanding of the scripture, but in conjunction with everything else, it's, it goes with the courageous. It's done firmly but gently. It's done always with the look to restore, to bring reconciliation. You see it in the New Testament. Paul was quite hard at sometimes. He says, you know, you should have nothing to do with that person. So he's exercising the judgment there. But then at other times he said, now you've dealt with that person, welcome him back. I was involved in a session where one of the elders turned up at my door in the early hours of the morning to tell me he'd been arrested and charged with assault on a child. So immediately he was stepped aside from his role as an elder. He understood that. He didn't pretend this hadn't happened. He pleaded guilty. When I actually heard what the situation was in the court, I thought, my goodness gracious, what have we come to? But nonetheless, technically he was guilty. He served his time. He didn't go to prison, but the church provided the support for him during that time. And then when he had finished all that he was required to do by the law of the land and served his sentence, he had shown he was truly sorry about what he'd done and he was seeking help so that he wouldn't do it again. The elders in prayer went back to him and said, we have observed what you've done in all this process. We are prepared to welcome you back into your role as an elder. There will be certain changes in that, you know, you won't be working with children, I think, but you're welcome to come back. Because we felt at that point, at what point do you extend the forgiveness and the restoration? Now, it's turned out that what he said was, thank you, that means a lot to me, but no, I won't just yet. But he knew the way was open. And I think that was a better way of saying, you did this, never again. Because none of us are ever going to be free of anything, of guilt or infringements and things. And if God is prepared to forgive, and when he forgives, it's forgotten, then we needed to be an example of that, not only to the fellowship, but the community, and also to the person involved. Church is not always good at doing that. Okay, that's it. Thank you. The group that's the clever young ones in the back row here who sit through things that quick because their minds are that fast. What ones did you do, guys and girls?
The last two.
The last two. Okay, let's go to the second to last one first, Acts 20.
Being shepherd, caring for the flock.
Yep.
Guiding
looking after
them. Yep. And for number eight, it was being
imitated
Christ. And to use the gifts that we've been given.
Yep. Yep, good on both counts. Notice as those of you who are, I got involved in being a bit of a shepherd last night. Thank you, Graham. I went out and helped feed some lambs. And shepherds feed, nurture, and protect. You watch over the flock. We do it differently now than what it was done in Jesus' time, but the concept's still the same. Because if you don't look after them, well, it's, you know, your livelihood's affected. True. And the other one is, yes, is to set that example, to live the Christ-like life, but in that also demonstrate that the gifts of the Spirit have not ceased. that the things that Jesus did when he walked this earth still occur amongst God's people because his spirit is there, and as elders, we demonstrate that. So that the flock, the congregation, imitate us. We are role models. Now, there was a group over in this corner here. Which ones did you do?
We did Acts 15. It was, don't make it too hard for people.
Acts 15. You don't make it too hard for people. The other thing I think comes out of that, was a bit harder to pick up, is that the elders there, in that story there, the elders were actually making decisions on theological matters as well. They were working it through and saying, what's the theology here? What's God saying here? Now, as elders, we need to be able to do this. We are called upon to do it. Not quite so often, perhaps, at the local level here, but yes, certainly at a regional level and definitely the national level. That's part of seeking the mind of God, wrestling with the scriptures. So that would seem to suggest to me that part of the work of an elder is also their own spiritual growth and their own theological development by the reading of the word. I'm not talking of theological development in terms of doing formal theological studies at a university or something. Some of us, like me, can't do that. I don't have a theological degree. I don't learn that way. And I get very distressed when I meet people like this, such as you, who say, I'm not theologically educated, simply because you don't have a theological degree from someplace. I just want to say to you, that is a load of old rubbish. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, if you spend time regularly, hopefully daily, reading his word and thinking about it and praying, and you have regularly attended church and have been listening to the teaching that has been given to you, you are theologically being trained. And we never stop learning. Theological training is simply, theology is simply the study of God. And as we think about who he is and what he does and how that works into my life and the life of the people around me, that's theological training. So I hope you are encouraged by that. Because as you follow Jesus, you are being theologically trained. Was actually interesting at the General Assembly this year. Those who know me were saying, we thought of you when we said this, could see the smile up back here, even though we couldn't see you. And Elspeth's brother Fergus says, I was grinning from ear to ear when I listened to that. I thought Bruce will be laughing. But the guest speaker was asked to reflect at the end of the General Assembly, and he said, it took 10 minutes. And one of the things he said there is he said, I want to challenge you as a church in your understanding of ministry and the training for ministry. You insist on a theological degree. That you need to discover other ways for people to be theologically trained for leadership, because he said you are focusing in on one type of person, and your church is reflective of that in that you are so clergy-centered. And I was going, yes! And there was another young woman sitting beside me going, thank you for saying that. Thank you for saying that. You know, as he went through, and he did, he just unfolded all of that. And it's absolutely true. Just for you others who, perhaps like me, think you're made to think you're done. I did school certificate 3 times before I got it. And that was my highest academic qualification. So if God can use me, what's your excuse? Okay, is there any other group we haven't got? I think there's a group right down the back centre here. What one were you doing?
We put the reply.
Okay?
We put the reply too.
Yeah. Oh, okay, that's fine. Did you come up with the same thing? Oh, great. Well, that's good. Now,
If we can have the next slide, thanks. It seems to me as I read that the elders are in many ways, what I said at the very start of this whole series, is the yeast within the fellowship of the believers, as we of the believers are the yeast within the community in which we live. The elders set the example and demonstrate what it is to live the Christian life in the fellowship of the believers as they oversee the life of that place. And then through their work and the work of the congregation, this flows into the community, and the community sees the Christ-like nature of this people of God together. And through this people of God, the same things that Jesus did when he walked this earth are being done in this community by his Spirit in the lives of us people. Not any one of us is going to be Jesus on our own, but together with the gifts that he's given us, Jesus is made whole, if you like. His body is here in the midst of this community. So the tone of the fellowship will be set by the elders and their relationship, and not by the teaching elder alone. The teaching elder is just simply one of the elders who has a role for teaching. Please don't fall into the trap of putting the clergy person up here somewhere. They're just like you and I. And at the risk of sounding very crude, I always think of this, the Pope in Rome, the Queen in Buckingham Palace, you and I all have to, at some stage of the day, shut ourselves in a little room with our pants down around our ankles. Exactly. So it's actually quite a good thing to remember when someone's being a bit pompous, think of that. And picture them that way, and no wonder why you're laughing. But you see what I mean? We elevate people to positions, and then expectations come into that, and when the expectations aren't met, we blame them. But actually, it's our expectations that are at fault. We are the body of Christ. All of us have a part to play. If we are followers of Jesus, we are all ministers of the gospel. And some of us are called to functions of leadership and teaching and things, but we are still part of the body of Christ. Elders together are the mission leaders seeking the Lord. It's the elders who seek the Lord and have the vision for the congregation. It is not the minister. Because what happens so often is, if the minister is seen to do that, you have a minister for a time who says, "Tally ho, we're going in this direction." And everyone goes, "Tally ho," and those who don't like it go that way and join someone else. Then that person leaves and another minister comes in, and the minister says, "We're going this direction." So, and some say, "Oh, I'm going to go that way." So they go somewhere else. And the expectations on it, it's the eldership together. And we seek the mind of God for what he wants of this place. And if we have to choose a teaching elder, we choose, as we pray, we choose someone who is going to help us move in the direction that we discern God is asking us. Not, "Well, we've got to have a minister, so we'll grab whoever's available." I was in the parish and we were vacant for 3 years. And a man came and he preached. And it was the one time the board of nomination was unanimous that they weren't going to call him. In one sermon, he demolished the authority of Scripture, the efficacy of prayer, the virgin birth, the gifts of the Spirit, the whole works in one sermon.
Wow.
And there were members of the congregation who said, "He's available, we should take him because we need a minister." Because here was the expectation that we couldn't be a people of God if we didn't have one. But it's the elders who fulfill that leadership role. So can we move on to the next slide? And I just want to briefly touch on the difference between being a leader and being a manager. Now, I'm not doing this to say leaders are good and managers are wrong. They are different functions. But we need to understand the difference. For leaders are people who innovate, who think out. They're a bit entrepreneurial at times, that's part of it. They're people who develop things. Now, some of you, you're farmers, you understand this in your farming. You can't continue to do the same. You do an element of managing, but you've got to keep thinking, how do we develop this?
How do we move on from here? You know, and you study and you look and you read and you listen and you go to field days and all this sort of stuff, right? Farming's not like it was 10, 20, 30 years ago. And another 10, 20, 30 years will be different again. And you have to keep abreast of this, and that's part of leadership. So you investigate reality, you are people focused, you inspire trust, you have a long perspective. You're not thinking of the next 3 years cycle of the election. You ask the what and how questions. The what and why questions, right? You have the eye on the horizon, you originate things, and you challenge the status quo. Managers administer. They manage. They manage and maintain. They accept the reality that is here, and how do we work within that? They are systems and focus, structure focus. That's actually important, because it's that that gives us the means to do things and provides the thing to do. They rely on control. You've got to keep this system going, and it's got to work this way. That's why we have a book of order. It's actually a collection of the mistakes we've made that we've written them down so we don't need to make them again. They generally have a short-range view because it needs to, it's what's actually happening now that needs to be dealt with and what's going to happen in the next week or so. You know, it's not the long-term stuff. They ask the how and when. They have an eye on the bottom line. They initiate things, yes, and they accept the status quo. So leaders ask the sort of questions, what's changing in our neighbourhood, and are we being responsive to that change? Managers are inclined to say, well, we do it this way, it works quite well, and if we tweak this here and tweak that there, we'll make it function better. But the leadership asks the different questions. The leaders ask, what's no longer working in our church the way it did 20 years ago, and why is that? The inferences being, what do we then do about it? In the long run, what is really important for the future of this congregation? What do we have to do to ensure this, and what does faith call us to do? These are the sorts of questions that leaders ask. And how do we become relevant again? How do we fulfill our goals in these new times? These are the questions that leaders wrestle with. These are the questions that elders deal with in terms of the life of the congregation. Frederick Cable, he was at one time a CEO of AT&T in the States, came up with six signs of inbred management. And for him, inbred management occurred with people who were so entrenched, excuse the words in this, I'm just quoting from the book, entrenched in the habitual practices of handling the organisation that they were incapable of innovation, change, or even of maintaining organisational health. Their ability to see the larger picture was hampered. Cable's summary of the six signs of inbred management through the lens of your session and congregation, think of it this way. These are the sorts of things that show an inbred thing. People cling to the old ways of working when they have been confronted with a new situation. And you hear that, oh, I don't know what's going on in the world, but if we could only just get back. We can only just get back to what was. We never go back. You cannot go back. It's always forward. Action is taken without studied reflection. Behaviour is rooted in tradition. But we've always done it that way. And often it's a reaction to something instead of actually sitting down and thinking about some of those questions we looked at earlier. The difference between leadership and inbred management. Institutional contentment exists. We're fine here. Activity is secure and stable and not venturesome. In the early 1960s, the Presbyterian Church was doing very well over the most churches. We had booming Sunday schools, booming youth groups, and booming congregations, and one of the church leaders at the national level said, the Presbyterian Church is going like a train! And it wasn't long after that, it all started to go downhill. Because we had rested.
We were content. We were successful. We had a position in society. I mean, you looked at the number of Presbyterians who were in leadership in the country. Man, we were impressive what we were doing in the place. You know, we were so full of ourselves. The pride was there, and the echo is still there. And you still hear at church gatherings, you know, remember the days when Presbyterians were at the centre of the universe? We never were. Old wisdom is passed on to new people. Older managers tend to adhere too rigidly to old ideas, to antiquated approaches and methods. And often that means that they stifle new ideas that perhaps come from younger people. And we actually need those, because they're living in the world. I heard of a seminar that a guy was doing, that he was doing on postmodernism, that's generation like these bots down the little ones down the back here, and those are not with us today. And he didn't explain what he was doing first because he didn't want to dull the impact, and he subjected his group to what this age group is dealing with in life, and some of the people got so offended they wouldn't come back to the second session because it was pretty crude and violent and horrible. But he explained later, he said, I couldn't explain it then, but explained later, that's the world they live in. And I wanted to subject this group of people to that so they would get some understanding. They couldn't cope with it, some of them said, we're out of here, we're not coming back. So we need to hear. The gospel message doesn't change, but the expression of it most certainly does, and needs to. Inbred management has a low tolerance of criticism and acts to stifle independent thinking. Many, many of our churches suffer from this. And we sit there scratching our heads and say, what's gone wrong? I'm doing a seminar in Oamaru, you're welcome to come to it, the 22nd of September, on this whole question of modern and postmodern, Christendom, post-Christendom. And I've called it, what's my grandchildren thinking? And it's not to say one's right and the other's wrong. It's just to say, this is my generation, think this way. My grandchildren, my children in some cases, think this way. And that is quite helpful in the sense that that works for me, but I can see actually it's not going to work there. And I did this in Dunedin one day, and a woman came up to me and she said, oh, she has been so amazing. She said, I lecture and teach at the university, and you have just described all my students. And she found it very helpful. Another group, the principal of a primary school came to me and said, can I have that material for my teacher? Because you've just explained what my kids are, what the kids are like they are, and I hadn't seen them. No? So it's helpful. Yeah. Last one. Question one, now you might push for it a couple of times. I'm not going to worry about the first two questions so much, but you might like reflecting on that. I want to talk about what's ordination anyway, because you're going to be facing this with elders coming up and probably some new elders being ordained, and those of you who are elders, whether you end up being acting as elders on session after this election or not, doesn't alter the fact that you are an elder still and you are ordained. So what is ordination? Any ideas?
There's a set aside.
You set aside?
Task.
Task? Accepted?
Laying on of hands.
Laying on of hands, that's part of it, yes. Ordination is the body of Christ recognizing that God has put his hand upon this person to a particular task. Now, that puts a huge responsibility not just on those who are being ordained, but those of you who are discerning the mind of God. And for you at the moment, as you will begin next week to discern what God is saying when the list of nominations for eldership are made known to you. You can do a number of things. You can use the material we looked at today and think about that in relation to the names that are before you, and you've got some tools then to help you discern. Unfortunately, I'm not going to get the second session done before you come to the voting day. It actually is on the voting day, which is another set of tools that you can use in this discerning process as well. But your
role in this as the congregation is to be prayerfully seeking, God, who is it that you are calling to this task? It's not, who do I want? It's not, oh, this person will represent the ABW, this person will represent the youth, this person will... It's not that. It's saying, God, who is it that you are asking me? And through our rather cumbersome and sometimes muddly process, I believe that God brings forward those, and we, as we prayerfully seek this, we discern the mind of God. And the act of ordination here, when it occurs, is us saying, we concur with God that this person is called to this task. So, you don't have to be perfect. But if you are an elder or being called to be an elder, you're being an elder not because the congregation has called you, but because the congregation through its process has discerned that God has called you. And once God has called you, that's it, you're called. And so if you have previously been called and you've previously been recognised and previously been ordained, nothing takes that away. But there is nothing within the church that says that's a life sentence that you have to continue to burden until the day they carry you out of here in a box. And it was never our forefathers' intention. If you look at the stuff that I've used in the past, right in the early days of the church, they said ordination is for life, but that doesn't mean that the elder will serve for the whole of their natural life. As the Levitical priest served for periods in the temple and then went back home again, so it is with the elders, that they may serve for a period and then step aside. But the ordination stands. And it's the same with ministers. Marty's no longer in the midst. Marty's not actively involved in the teaching ministry at the moment. But in the terms of God's eyes and in the church, Marty is still called to the ministry of word and sacrament, and he is still ordained. And that goes to the elders that are here, whether you end up being back on the session or whether you don't. Nothing takes away that because God has called you. And so congregation, as you discern the mind of God over the next few weeks, please take it very, very seriously. It's very, very important. It's quite a scary thought. When I do the session with elders and I ask these questions, it's really quite interesting. And don't think of yourself as a layperson if you come to be the eldership. You're not a layperson, you're ordained. God has called you and set you apart. But then the rest of us also, in a sense, are ordained by our baptism. We are called by God to a task, to be the body of Christ in this valley. And some of us are called to exercise leadership, and some of us are called to teach. And here ends today's lesson. I'm due to come back on the 9th, I think. And on the 9th, I'm going to be looking, you might like to look at it in the meantime, Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verse 11, and he calls some of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we will look at that as that applies to leadership and eldership. And it's another talk for you this evening. All five ministries of the church of Ephesians are still here in the church. You will have it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you that in your church you call each one of us to ministry. That as we name you as Lord, we are ministers of the gospel. That together we are the body of Christ, and you call us, Lord, to be engaged in your mission in this community. And that will include, Lord, all the things that we see Jesus doing in the Gospels. All the things we see happening in the early church in the book of Acts. And Lord, it will happen through us, all of us, in different ways and at different times. And some, Lord, you are calling particularly to leadership here. To exercise the function of elder amongst these people. To be leaders by example, by all the things that we've read in your word today. And Lord, this congregation is engaging in the process of discerning your mind on us.
Over the next few weeks, Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct, and that will become very clear who your hand is on for this time. And Father, you would stir in the hearts of the people here a desire to seek you above all this, and that your purposes may be fulfilled. So we give to you glory, Lord, that you call people to serve you in many ways, but all of us are called to serve. So we commend ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.